Good morning. Shall we start with a prayer? Invite the Holy Spirit to come in our midst. Holy Spirit, we come before you with humility and dependence, recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. Fill our hearts this morning so that our hearts will be in tune with you. And we want to welcome your presence. Guard our thoughts this morning so that the words from the truth will touch the hearts as you open our hearts, that the word will take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the key verse is Nehemiah chapter 9 from 19 to 20. Let's read the verse as flash on the screen. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. You know, over the past 2 weeks, we explored the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt among his people. But today we shift our focus. We begin this new series on the Holy Spirit, because God is not confined to a place. He moves, he works, he lives within his people. Many assume that the Holy Spirit is hardly present in the Old Testament and rarely mentioned, barely active, playing only a minor role in the Old Testament. But that assumption falls apart when you search the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not only not absent, he's active, he's intentional, he's central from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit has been working and has been at work throughout history from the beginning, preparing a people, forming a covenant, and unfolding God's plan of redemption. No, history is not random. History is not an accident. History is the unfolding of God's redemption plan in motion, and the Spirit is at work behind the scene, guiding, shaping it, and fulfilling it step by step. And when we look closely, you will see the pattern unfold. From creation to fulfillment, there's a clear progression. One thread running through it all. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit empowers individuals. The Spirit confronts and calls a nation back to himself. And the Spirit points forward to a greater promise that is yet to come. And here's the truth that we cannot ignore. You know, no one serves God effectively on their own strength. No one. Every act of courage, leadership, prophecy, it was all empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. And this is not the story of what happened. It is the story of who was at work behind all. So who is the Holy Spirit? You know, who is the Holy Spirit? I want to say in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 declares that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are all very familiar with the verse 1. And I want you to focus on the first four words. In the beginning, God. You know, the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is a plural name. Even at the very start, Scripture hints at something greater than one-dimensional thinking. And the Holy Spirit was present, hovering over the waters. Then God says, let there be light, and there is light. Let the land produce vegetation. And it was so. And again, God speaks and creation responds. The Father speaks. The Son is the Word, goes forth. The Holy Spirit moves, bringing life, order, and power out of disaster, out of disorder. So from the very beginning, let there be. The Trinity is at work. Then God says, let us make man in our image. Not let me or let I make, but let us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in perfect unity. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is God. But the Trinity sometimes is something beyond us that we can not really grasp. But we know that exactly what it is because God is out of our three-dimensional world. We cannot fully grasp about the Trinity. But He revealed Himself as the Trinity. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. There are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you look at the diagram. But there's one God, not three gods. One God. Not one God in three different forms, like water becoming ice or becoming a steam, or an actor changing role. But it's one God. Three distinct persons. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Not one third God, but each fully God. And together, they move, speak, and act in perfect unity. So this diagram helps us to have a little understanding of the Trinity, but it's not a complete picture, right? One God, three distinct persons. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a distinct person. The Holy Spirit is invisible, eternal, and not limited by space or form. He speaks, He leads, He feels, He teaches, and He feels sad. He will be grieved when we sin against Him, or when we walk in disobedience. He will be quenched when we resist His leading or when we ignore His prompting. But we need to understand the Holy Spirit is a person. It is not a force like electricity. You plug on and the power comes, although we can see power from there. And the Holy Spirit is not an object. It's not a feeling or emotion because we cannot grieve a force. You cannot quench an energy, right? You cannot have a relationship with an object, with an it. He is not literally a dove. Sometimes we see in a picture when the Holy Spirit comes, we see fire, or we saw the dove coming down like Jesus' baptism. So we thought the Holy Spirit is a dove. The Holy Spirit is not literally a dove, a fire or wind. These are images on how He works, not who He is. And the danger is, when you reduce the Holy Spirit to a force, you stop relating to Him as a person. Holy Spirit is not something you use. He's someone you must know. It's not a power to assess. He's a person to walk with. Because if the Holy Spirit is a person, then the real question is not, do you feel Him? The question is, do you know Him? So the Holy Spirit is a person. And I'm going to move forward right now about where is He in the Old Testament. So is He very, very passive? Or is He very active? I will share with you the Holy Spirit is active throughout the whole Old Testament. And I've shared with you run through from beginning in the history over the centuries and bring forth some of the things that he's active in. I'm going to share with you there are five things. And the first one is the Spirit is life-giving presence. The Holy Spirit is the source of life, creating life, sustaining life. And in Genesis 1:2, it declares, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we can see the Holy Spirit is not absent. He's not a secondary person, not an afterthought. He's there at the beginning. And the word hovering is not passive language. It speaks of movement, presence, and intentional care, like a bird fluttering over its young, covering it, protecting it, preparing for life to emerge. The earth was formless, empty, dark, lifeless. But the Spirit of God was already there, not observing from afar. He was present in the chaos, ready to act. And the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament addition. From the very beginning, he is the one who brings order out of disorder. Life out of lifelessness. Beauty out of emptiness. And Job 33:4 declares it plainly. The Spirit of God has made me, he said. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit is not just involved in life. He is the breath of life itself. Every human being lives because the Spirit has given them breath. Psalm 104 verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created. The Spirit doesn't just give life. He sustains it. Every breath, every heartbeat, every living traces back to his sustaining power. And so Genesis 1:2 says, the Spirit was hovering like a master artist over a blank canvas, like power ready to be released, like life waiting to break forth. And here's the truth that runs through it all. God never worked without his Spirit. And he is still the one who brings life today. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation is the same Spirit who moves our hearts today. That's the first thing. He's a source of life, life giver, life giving presence. And second, the Spirit's protecting presence. Now we move from creation to crisis, from life being formed to life being threatened. In Genesis, the Spirit brings life out of chaos. And remember the story when they were slaves in Egypt and God raised Moses to lead them out of Egypt in Exodus. In Exodus, happened around 1400 BC, life is under attack. Pharaoh issues a decree. Every Hebrew baby boy must be drowned. And this is not just oppression. It is an attempt to erase God's promise, to cut off a future before it even begins. But what Pharaoh meant for destruction, God had already secured by his Spirit. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis is now moving again. This time, not over empty chaos, but over a threatened people. And instead of creation out of nothing, God brings protection in the face of death. Through hidden courage, through midwives who defy Pharaoh's decree. And Pharaoh says, drown them. God says, multiply them. So Israel does not become lesser, did not diminish. In fact, they increase. And this is the natural, not a natural survival. This is a supernatural protection. The Spirit is not only the giver of life, He's the guardian of promise. Empires rise, kings decree, system oppose. But when the Spirit guards a purpose, nothing can stop it. So we see this story that continues to move. God does not deliver Israel out of Egypt for nothing. God does not only deliver them out of Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness. Not into comfort, but into formation. Forming the character, forming the identity, forming relationship, and forming a nation. Because freedom is not the finishing line. The covenant relationship is. God is not just rescuing a people. He's forming a people. A delivered people in one moment, but a formed people over time. In the wilderness, the Spirit becomes the teacher. He instructs. He corrects. He leads them. Forming not just their direction, but their identity. Until they become a people who can walk with God. Because God was not merely asking for obedience. He was establishing a relationship. Not just giving laws. He was revealing Himself. So we see this is the movement. Out of Egypt into wilderness. Out of slavery into formation. Out of chaos into covenant. And all through it, the Spirit is there. In every step, turning a rescue people into a people who can walk with God. And right at the center of this wilderness journey is the Holy Spirit. Not distant, not silent, not absent, but actively shaping them to become a nation. From protection to formation. How does the Spirit do? What does He do? He leads. The Spirit leads. He leads Israel, we read in the verse, by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Now, this was not an occasional guidance. It is a constant dependence. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And Nehemiah explains this. And the picture reveals clearly. He said, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them. It is the Spirit who instruct them. When to go, when to stay. And the pillar was not just direction. It was the Spirit's presence guiding them, leading them step by step, training them to depend daily on the Lord, daily on the Spirit, trusting His provision, trusting His protection, training them and teaching them to trust, not to control. You know, God was not just taking them somewhere. He was teaching them how to walk with Him. And in the formation, the Spirit also equipped the people. So we see, Moses was raised as a leader who led them out of Egypt. Now, came a time when the burden was too heavy for Moses. And God responds by not removing the burden, but by sharing it. So what did the Spirit do? The Holy Spirit takes the Spirit from Moses and places it on the 70 elders. And everyone shares the workload, shares the burden. Now, this is not competition, not independent leadership. This is Spirit-enabled cooperation assisting Moses' leadership. Because divine assignment always requires divine enablement. We always need the Holy Spirit to enable us to be able to do things effectively. And in God's kingdom, leadership is never sustained by human strength. It is carried by the Spirit. And the burden becomes bearable because the Spirit is shed. The same as when we are serving the Lord. It is always by the Spirit. If we do not engage the Spirit, you are doing it on your own strength, and the burden will be too heavy for you, and you will feel frustrated. So the Spirit equips the leadership. But the Spirit also equips people for work. And we can see, then we come to this person called Bezalel. Exodus 31:3. Remember who it is? Bezalel. His story opens up a new dimension of the Holy Spirit that people often overlook. We tend to limit the Holy Spirit only into spiritual things, prophecy, miracles, preaching. But here, the Spirit fills a man to build. And God says He has filled Bezalel with His Spirit, giving him wisdom, skill, creativity, and craftsmanship. For what? To construct and build a tabernacle, the place that God would dwell among His people. This is like, you know, some of you use creativity in your work. You know, that can be empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to let you excel. Because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. Bezalel. So the Holy Spirit is not only limited to what we call ministry. He empowers every kind of work that serves God's purpose. The Holy Spirit cares about excellence. It is not hastily done when they build the tabernacle. It was crafted with beauty, detail, meticulous, intentional. And Holy Spirit is not careless. Whatever that we are doing, He is trying to reflect the character of God. So are you asking the Holy Spirit to be at work in what you're doing for Him? Whatever that you're doing, is the Holy Spirit working together with you, or you are striving all by yourself? If you have a desire to want to do it for God. And so, follow the thread. In Genesis, the Spirit gives life. In Exodus, the Spirit protects life. In the wilderness, now come to around 1400 BC, the Spirit forms life. So, from chaos to protection to formation, from creation to covenant preparation, at every stage, one truth stands unshaken. God never works apart from His Spirit. He guides the journey. He sustains the people. He empowers the leaders. And He enables the work. Because God was never just bringing Israel out of Egypt. He was preparing them for His very presence. And that's we can see the Holy Spirit at work in the 1400 BC. Creation, 1400 BC. Now we move further. And the third way the Holy Spirit shows us that He's active is His empowering presence in crisis for deliverance. Okay. His empowering presence. And this is in the Judges. 1400, in fact, it's 1050. BC to 1400 BC. So we continue the journey. We are still moving forward from the wilderness, and now we come to the next stage of Israel history. The people have left Egypt. They have been formed in the wilderness. They have received God's law and covenant direction. But something happens after Joshua's generation. the memory of God fades. The next generation does not carry the same spiritual conviction. And when they enter the land, they lose sight of God who brought them out of Egypt and arriving at the promised land. And that's where the dark age begins. Not because God changed, but because the people forgot. And we find that forgetfulness is one of the very important factors that always draw people away from God. When God has blessed them or when God has blessed us, we are so excited, we are so say that this is such a wonderful thing, we draw near to God. But after some time, the memory fades. And things begin to be forgotten. And then our heart slowly becomes cold because we are distracted. And this always happens. And this happens in the Israelite story, which is a warning for us as well. Because the people forget. So we enter into this period of Judges. 1400 to 1050 BC. It is a dark age in Israel history. It's not a gentle dream from God, but a spiritual collapse. And the scripture sums it in one line. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is not freedom. This is chaos disguised as freedom. You know, when truth is replaced by personal opinion, society collapses. And the pattern now becomes unmistakable in Israel history. They forgot God, they fell into sin, they were oppressed, and then when the pressure became unbearable, they cried out to God. And a repeating cycle, rebellion, ruin, repentance, rescue, again and again. And every time, grace breaks in. Not because Israel is faithful, but because God is faithful. God does not abandon them in the failure. But He also does not always remove the crisis. Instead, He raised up. He raised up deliverers. And so that's what happened. The Spirit steps into the crisis. No, God could have destroyed the Israel's enemies instantly. But God chose not to. He chose to work through people. Not because these people are powerful, but because the power was in the Spirit upon them. And the Spirit of God does not wait for perfect vessels. He came upon ordinary people and turns weaknesses into strength, turns fear into courage, hesitation into authority, limitation into victory. And this is the pattern of Judges. The Spirit steps in and delivers are raised up. So He raised up someone like Gideon. And so when we first met Gideon, he's hiding. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. Not leading. Not fighting the enemies. Just surviving. Survival mode. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and everything changes. The fearful Gideon becomes bold. The hidden becomes a leader. The hesitant becomes a deliverer. Because this is what the Spirit does. He does not wait for courage. He creates it. Gideon did not become bold because his situation changed. He became bold because the Spirit came upon him in power. And then we see the next person, Samson. A man set apart to deliver Israel. Flaw in character, yes. But in moments of crisis, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him with power. And so in Judges 14:6, he's able to tear a lion with his bare hands. With just physical strength. Tear a lion with his bare hands. Wow, can't imagine that, huh? That's how strong he is. Not by training, not by strategy, not by strength, but because the Spirit came upon him with the strength. So again and again, when crisis rises, the Spirit empowers him beyond human limitation. And the message is clear. It is not about who Samson is. It is about the Holy Spirit who comes upon Samson. Once again, it demonstrates that. And so what is the central truth in the book of Judges? In the darkest period of Israel history, one truth stands out. It's that the Spirit does not withdraw in crisis. He intervenes in crisis. He raises unlikely people. He empowers weak vessels. He turns chaos into deliverance. Because even in cycles of failure, God is still at work. Even in crisis, God is still at work as we call upon Him, cry out to Him. And the darker season, the darker the season is, in fact, the more clearly this truth becomes clearer. It shines. Because when the Spirit of God steps in, He will raise up people. He raises up deliverers. He rescues people each time when they cry out to Him. In the darkest time, the Holy Spirit empowers ordinary people to do extraordinary things for God. Far beyond their limitations, far beyond their fears. So in your darkest hour, do you wallow in your bed? Or do you cry out to the Holy Spirit to step in and work in you and through you in your situation? The Spirit of God empower people in crisis for deliverance. And the fourth thing, the Holy Spirit is at work. As we move through history, we come to around 1000 BC now. And we see the Spirit's preserving presence. And the first part is we can see kingdom begins to appear. And so now the story moves again into the era of kings. Israel is no longer wandering in the wilderness. They are in the land now, established as a nation under monarchy. From judges to kings, they now have structure, leadership, and governance. But beneath the surface, something deeper is happening. Instability is rising. Hearts are still divided. Covenant is still being tested. And in this period, a new dimension of the Holy Spirit's work is revealed. He's not only empowering, He is preserving. What is He preserving? He's preserving the covenant line. He's stabilizing leadership. He's securing the future of God's redemptive promise. God's redemptive promise. So we see King Saul. When Saul is anointed king, the Spirit comes upon him. This was God establishing order, preserving the nation through leadership. But when Saul persistently rejects God's word, what happened? The Spirit departed. And so the message is clear. Giftings cannot replace a right heart. Authority without surrender cannot sustain God's purpose. Obedience invites His presence. Rebellion grieves Him. And that's what happened to Saul. So when Saul failed, the Spirit chose David to replace Saul. And David is anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord now has come upon him in power. Unlike Saul, David becomes the vessel through whom God preserves the nation and the covenant line. Not because that David is perfect. You know that David is also sin. But because David's heart is aligned with the Spirit. And so the Spirit strengthened David to rule, to fight, to conquer, and to lead. And through David, God preserves more than a throne. He preserves the line leading to the Messiah. And this is the preservation in motion. The Spirit resting on our hearts that align with God. Not about ability, but about the Holy Spirit's power. And when we see, when time went on, what happened? The story isn't getting better. It's not stable. The kingdom become divided. And happens around 930 to 538 BC. After Solomon reigned, the kingdom fractures. So around 930 BC, Israel splits into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The north they call it Israel, the north they call it Judah. And from that point on, from 930 to 538 BC, the divided nation spirals downward. Idolatry deepens. Injustice spreads. Covenant unfaithfulness becomes a norm. And the pattern intensifies. Spiritual drift. Prophetic warnings. Judgment. And finally, exile. So the north falls to Assyria in 722 BC. The south falls to Babylon in 586 BC. But God does not withdraw. Even in judgment, the Spirit does not fall silent. He sends prophets again and again to warn the kings, to expose them of their sins of idolatry and calling them for repentance and pointing them toward a restoration. The Holy Spirit was there to restrain total collapse, and He preserved a faithful remnant that will keep going. They will keep the knowledge of God alive among His people. And so through these prophetic voices, the Spirit is actively at work. God is merciful. The Spirit is merciful. So I want to talk about the Northern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom, I share with you, there are more than four prophets, but share with you the four prophets. The four prophets, what did they do? Elijah stood as a prophetic voice of fire, calling Israel back to true worship. On Mount Carmel, he confronted Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and God revealed himself in power, turning hearts back to the Lord. Through Elisha, the one who succeeded Elijah, Elisha carried Elisha's mantle and asked for double portion of his spirit, and he continued the work to restore God's people, warning them by signs and wonders, by miracles. And to Amos, the Spirit reveals that God's restored kingdom will include all nations now. It's a prophetic, not only Israel, but include other nations. For the first time we hear, but nations of the earth. And we see through prophet Hosea, the Spirit reveals God's broken heart over Israel's unfaithfulness. And God's relentless love, like a faithful husband, pursuing His people, calling them back to Him. And you can see how the Spirit of God is kept working and working again and again to want to bring them back to Himself. Then the Southern Kingdom. Southern Kingdom through prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied that the Spirit will anoint God's servant to preach good news. His hope. Good news. Through Micah, the Spirit speaks with boldness against corruption and injustice, because leaders were abusing their power for personal gain. Prophets who speak what people want to hear instead of speaking the truth of God. and a society outwardly religious, but inwardly unrighteous. So Michael was calling them and getting them back to be in line. Through Prophet Jeremiah, the Spirit promises a new covenant. Now he says that God's law will be written in their hearts one day, in their minds. Obedience will become inward desire, not external obligation. And through Prophet Ezekiel, God will put His Spirit within His people, enable them to live in His ways. And we can see that the Spirit is pointing forward to the new covenant. So even in judgment, in exile, national collapse, the story of the Spirit does not end in warning. It moves forward in promise. The same Spirit who has exposed sin, who confronted injustice and called for repentance, is now revealing what is coming now about the future. It's not talking about exile, the end. It's about this is a turning point. Through the prophets, the Spirit declares something new and something greater. So in Prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the promise is, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Not just a few, but all. And through Ezekiel, he said, I will give you a new heart and my Spirit within you, no longer external, but dwell in you, internal. No longer limited, but universal. No longer temporarily, but permanent. The Spirit who confronts is the Spirit who restores. The Spirit who exposes sin is the Spirit who renews the hearts. Because judgment is not the final word. Promise is. So all through the Old Testament, the Spirit has been pointing forward to a day of outpouring, to a day of inner transformation, to a people where God no longer dwells in a place, but dwells within His people. And now, you see the fulfillment. The Holy Spirit fulfillment of God's redemption plan. And all that, we move towards AD 32 now. And now the Holy Spirit, we are talking about how the promise is being fulfilled. And we see the Holy Spirit is moving through history. Now we are talking about the Holy Spirit will now one day lives within every believer. From creation in Genesis to Exodus, from Judges to Kings, through divided nations, exile and promise, what the prophets pointed toward is the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And now the Spirit of God dwells within every believer. And I believe that, why is it the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in every believer all the time in the Old Testament until Jesus comes and died? And I say that it is because the veil has been torn. Jesus has fulfilled it. And now the Spirit can dwell within a believer. Not before that. And that is a very critical turning point. What Jesus has done on the cross. Because that opens the door for the first time the Holy Spirit can dwell in a believer, within a believer. In the Old Testament, God's presence. You know that there was restriction. He dwelt among His people in tabernacle and later on temple. Access was limited. We learned that priests can only go there in the holy place. Only priests can enter. But only the high priest can enter the most holy place and only once a year. Separation remained because holiness and sin. God was near, but not within. At the cross, everything changed. Jesus deals with sin once and for all. When the veil was broken, was torn down, access is open. Before Christ, the Holy Spirit with His people. Now, the Holy Spirit is in His people. Before Christ, His presence is limited. Now, His presence is given to every believer. And we are now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Not a building, not a structure, but living temples of His Spirit. We are now able to enjoy intimacy with Him, personal and direct. And not just with us. You know that He has written His laws in our hearts, changing our desires, not just our behavior, but our desires, producing obedience from the inside out. Not external pressure, but internal transformation. And now Holy Spirit is a constant companion, guiding, convicting, strengthening, and forming Christ within us. And this is the work of sanctification. The Spirit is forming a people from the inside out. But then in AD 33, at the Pentecost, the moment when everything was pointing towards, Joel's prophecy was finally fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was poured out, not on a few, but to all who belong to Him, belong to Christ. What was once given in measure is now poured in fullness. No longer limited, no longer occasional, but given fully to every believer. And so you see, the same Spirit who hovered over creation now empowered you. The Spirit who empowered judges, raised up kings, spoke to prophets, now lives within every follower of Jesus. Not from a distance, from within. And He is constantly at work, giving new life, transforming hearts, empowering believers for holiness, for daily living, bold witnessing, and serving with spiritual gifting. So the question is, not can we obey Him? The question is no longer, can we just obey Him? I think it's, can we yield to the Spirit that already in us? Or do we resist what He's doing? I'll move a little bit about understanding the Holy Spirit's work. You can see that even your newsletters, I show four symbols here. The dove, the fire, the breath, and the oil. God gave us pictures or symbols because the Holy Spirit is unseen. We cannot see Him. And these images reveal how He works. So the dove symbolizes a new beginning and a peace. A gentle and pure nature of the Spirit. Just like after the flood, the dove returned to Noah. And new life begins. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends like a dove. New creation has come. Dove, a symbol. Then a fire, a picture of God's presence and power. Like the burning bush, the pillar of fire. Or at the Pentecost, we can see the fire of the Holy Spirit rests on every believer. And fire purifies, fire empowers. Fire ignites boldness and zeal. The Holy Spirit's of the Holy Spirit symbol is the breath of wind, a picture of invisible power. You cannot see the wind, but you cannot deny its effect. So it is with the Spirit. He moves unseen, yet lives are transformed. Jesus breathed on His disciples and gave them new life to the Spirit, which will later overflow with power and boldness. And then the oil. Every time we pray for people in altar call, we apply the oil on them. And the meaning is the anointing and empowerment set apart by the Holy Spirit for God's purpose and mission. The oil is also used as a sign of healing in the prayer of faith. But through it all, we see one thread. The work of the Holy Spirit through all of history. Right from beginning, giving life in creation. Moving on to protecting and forming His people. Then guiding and equipping and empowering them. And then warning and calling them back through the prophets. And then moving on, promising restoration and a new covenant. And then fulfillment in Christ. As Holy Spirit is poured out into every believer. From creation to new covenant, one story unfolds. The Spirit moving, pointing, bringing God's redemption plan to fulfillment in Christ. Now, alive in us. So here's the tension. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, within me, why are we still living as if we are on our own? Why do we rely on our own strength when His power is already within us? Why do we struggle for direction when His voice is ready, present to lead us? The issue is not His absence. The issue is our response. It's like living in a house fully wired with electricity, but choosing to sit in the dark. The power is there. The connection is there. But the switch is never turned on. The problem is not the supply. The problem is that we are not tapping on it. We are not accessing what is already there. The Spirit is present. He's active. He's speaking. But are we tuning in or ignoring Him? Are we yielding or resisting Him? Are we walking with Him? We do not need more information. We need to walk with Him in step with His Spirit, listening, yielding, following His lead. It means being conscious in our everyday life that He's in us. Like pausing and waiting on the Spirit in a difficult situation. Or sensing His prompting before we make a decision. Or realigning our attitude when conviction comes. Stop striving in your own strength. Yield to the Spirit within you. You know, in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, God Himself walked with Adam in the cool of day. Face to face, heart to heart. No striving, no barrier, no fear. Just walking, just intimacy with God. But sin broke what was beautiful. Man was driven out, the garden was shut, fellowship was fractured. Humanity was left outside, longing for what was lost. But what was lost in the Eden of garden has now been restored in the Spirit. And more than restored, it has been transformed. God no longer walks beside man in the garden. He dwells within man by His Spirit. The presence that once visited the garden now lives in you. Adam experienced externally. You now carry internally and able to enjoy intimacy with Him. So walk with Him in the Spirit. Be conscious of His presence. Set apart as a living sacrifice in the Word, in prayer, daily, consistently, listening to His voice. Partnering with Him in witnessing, empower with zeal and boldness for the gospel. The Holy Spirit who lives within you, desires intimacy with you. So today the question for every one of us here is, will you resist the Holy Spirit or really walk with Him. Can I invite you to rise from your seat? Just close our eyes and just have some time to respond to the Holy Spirit. He's right here in our midst. You have heard about Him. But today's question is not just hearing about Him. Because He's already in you. Today's question is, will you respond to Him? His inner call, His voice, His prompting, His conviction. Or do you brush Him aside? He's the most important person in the entire universe who will accompany you all the way from now till eternity, even at the point of crossover to the other side. Will you ignore Him? Or will you treasure Him? I give a moment for us to confess within us that you have ignored Him, that you have brushed Him aside, that you have refused to listen to His voice, still small voice. Just give 30 seconds to just confess what is within your heart right now. Now you want to once again renew this relationship with the Holy Spirit. I invite you to join me to raise up your hands as a sign that I want from this point onwards to get to know the Holy Spirit more and more in an intimate way. Holy Spirit, today, as we lift our hands right now, you see our hearts, you see our desire, that we want to know you more as a person because you are already with us. And we want to tune our ears to your voice because you have the best interests for us. When we are weak, you make us strong. Yes. When we are discouraged, you lift us up. Yes. When we are defeated, you give us victory. Yes. When we feel so small, you lift us up to stand on a solid rock. Today, we yield to you. Today, we want to tune our hearts to you. We want to listen to your small, still voice. And we want to act by faith. And we want to experience the power that you release as you have written in your book as empowering things happen in our service to you. So that even when we lay our hands on the sick, they will be healed. When we lay our hands on ourselves for deliverance, we will be delivered. That we will receive from you words of knowledge that will bring blessings to others. And so today, thank you once again for using and choosing each one of us as your vessel. An imperfect vessel, but use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.